that hymn has always meant a lot to me. I don't know. It's always spoke to my heart. And I'm sure that others may feel the same. It's about our faith and our trust in the Lord and how that can give peace. And now after the background that Brother Mark shared with me, or with us all, it means even more to me. You know, we never know what circumstances we can find ourselves in and where it's an opportunity that the Lord may use us to be a blessing to someone else. What an inspiring background, Brother Mark. Thank you for sharing that with us. And folks, as we begin to turn to the Lord's Word this morning, I hope that you're filled with joy as we come into His house. You know, as you reflect on your life and you think about the blessings that you've had and experienced and seen in your own life and those that you love and care for and your family and friends, God's blessings are on us each and every day if we open our eyes and we look. And that should fill us with joy when we have a chance to come worship Him and to pray and to remember that He knows our needs before we ask Him and to pray to Him. And it should fill us with joy. And if we go back into our call to worship for just a moment, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because our Father above has revealed this to you." We have faith this morning. The same thing applies to you and I. That has been revealed to us through our Heavenly Father above. It should give you peace in your hearts. It should give you joy in your heart as whatever your life may be positioned as this morning when you come to church. It should give you that peace and comfort in your heart, knowing that the Lord knows you. His eye is on you. He has already revealed Himself to you. You are His child. It should give us comfort and joy, and it should create a desire within us to worship Him even deeper and to know that we have a need to do this because we are spiritual people. There is a hunger that can only be satisfied through God's Word. That is innate in our souls. The Lord put it there to have that desire. And folks, we all have our needs. I'm not certain what everybody's particular needs are, but we all have one common need, many common needs. I'm just going to say this morning, we need the Lord's blessing to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So pray for us as we go through our worship hour this morning. I want to share a passage with you because I mentioned now several times about needs. Your needs might be different from mine. We have universal common needs, but we all have sometimes special needs. And I want you now to start thinking internally about your relationship with the Lord specifically, because it's different for each of us, but we're all God's children. And so I want you to draw comfort from this Psalm 139. And I'm just reading a few of these passages. This Psalm should really be dissected, I think, and preached as a meeting over several days because there's so much in this. But it applies to us. Think about your life. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. You comprehended my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, can't we all say, marvelous are Your works? Look at the beautiful day that we have, the rain. We've been in a little bit of a drought. The Lord has blessed us with His creation for us to enjoy. But look deeper, folks. Look at yourself. Look at what was on the heart of David as this was written. You have searched me and known me. God knows everything about you. He goes on to say, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, and you understand my thoughts from afar off. Because He is God. And there is nothing about you that He does not know. It should give us joy. It should give us comfort and peace. Now, it might also give us a little bit of thought about, hey, what pathway am I walking? But mostly it should give you joy. David said, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, there's nobody in this building that hasn't been around for a while. Well, maybe one or two. But we've all been here long enough to know that life is short. We are here because God has blessed us and allowed it. It's that if we stop right here, that recognition would be enough to praise Him. So are you praising God? Are you going to God? Let me ask it another way. For the needs that you have in your life. If God knows everything about you, He knows what your needs are. And He tells us that through many portions of the Bible. Matter of fact, when the disciples went to Jesus and asked Him to teach us to pray, I'm not going to go through the whole Lord's Prayer, but He described before He got into it about the other people that prayed vainly, making all these motions and vain repetitions. But in Matthew 6:8, He says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." So we see in the Psalms and we see in the New Testament, separated by many thousands of years, the same statement being made. God knows what your needs are. He knows you, folks. You know already yourself. You are here this morning. He has revealed Himself to you. So in prayer, out of obedience, if nothing else, to His Word, but it should be out of that relationship that we have with our Father above, we should lift our needs to the Lord because He knows them anyway. And one more I want you to think of before we get to our main topic about the needs and about your life and about God knowing everything about your life. And I want you to really start thinking about your needs and your personal relationship here. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 32, Jesus has gone through a long message here, and He's had a little bit of confrontations in chapter 10. But He goes on here to talk to His disciples and all the followers, and He says the following. He's talking about you as an individual, so make this personal. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is heaven." He says so much in this one little passage. But He makes the analogy. God is aware, folks. Nothing happens outside of His will. If a sparrow falls to the earth, God knows it. You see, He knows our needs. He knows your life. He knows the needs that you have in your life. And there is no greater that need that we all have than to have a stronger relationship that grows daily with our Father above. And that comes through trusting Him and seeking Him and praying to Him. That's how we strengthen our relationships. But again, another passage here for comfort. And it ought to give you the comfort to trust the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And bring your needs before Him in prayer. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men..." And I'm going to put you on the spot this morning, because I believe most everybody here has done it. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? All of us have, just about, that are here. We can all say, "Yes, I have confessed. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior." And God revealed that to you. We read that earlier. And because He's revealed that to you, folks, we are His child. And Jesus says right there, "Therefore, whoever confesses me." You see, there's no pre-qualifier. Whoever of all of God's children scattered across this earth, whoever confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. So if we are so blessed, and God is our Father, and He knows our needs, we should have confidence and peace in our hearts for any situation that may ever come up in life. Not to say that we won't have troubles and anxiety, but who is with us? It's God. Jesus has promised us that. He has promised us that. So if we have that confidence, There's one more verse I want to share with you, and then we're going to turn to our main text. But I find this text to be comforting as the Apostle Paul spoke it for the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. And how should we be living our life? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do we have that confidence in our life? Folks, we should. Because God is always with us, and he is aware of everything that transpires in our life, and he knows our very thoughts. And it should give us joy. It should give us comfort. But none of us here are superhuman, are we? Sometimes we just plain forget. Life has a way of dragging us off to the side of the road, and we get caught up. A lot of old expressions. We're caught up in a briar patch. We're stuck in the mud, or whatever it may be. We don't always have the faith and the trust and the confidence we have, and sometimes we forget where our help comes from. And where does it come from? It comes from the one who knows us and will confess us before his Father and before angels, the Bible also says. But the truth is that sometimes situations trip us up in life and we forget whose eye it is that's upon us and who cares for us. You see, that's that old devil pulling at us. Like we said in the responsive reading, he goes about like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us and devour our relationship and erode it and make it weaker. So yes, we have troubles, but God sees those troubles. Yes, we have needs, but God knows those needs. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over into chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read a small passage, an event that occurred here. And this is somewhat of a unique passage that we come to because it's only found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not in any of the other Gospels. Matthew's, I want to read, and we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to go back over it and try to see what all is contained in this, because oftentimes I feel that it's too often overlooked and not enough focus is given to it. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." Now, I think we've all are familiar. This isn't a strange verse to anybody, especially those of us who like to fish. It's kind of interesting just from that perspective. But folks, there's a lot contained in this story that we're reading. So now let's go back through it. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Well, a little bit of background here. You see, Jesus had been in the Sea of Galilee region, and he's come over to Capernaum. Some people believe that he may actually have been at Peter's house. The Bible doesn't say that. It's just what, you know, people that study and the people that give commentary, that's what a lot of people think. But we don't know that, and that's not important. But they were in a house in Capernaum, there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's where they were. And these people come to him, and the people that received the temple tax, and ask Peter a question. "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Well, a little more background there. It was a requirement, or a, You might even say it was tradition and a requirement. For all of the Jewish citizens at the time, if they were over 20, they were required to pay a shekel yearly for the temple tax, paid for the upkeep and the maintenance. Well, a shekel was about a 2 days' wage for most people at that time. And every year, anybody over 20 was required to pay this tax. And people knew that. Everybody knew that. And so these people come and start asking Peter. They're not asking Peter, did you pay your tax? No, they approach him with a question. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? That's what they've asked. Not pay the temple tax. They didn't ask Peter, have you paid it? They didn't ask, did Jesus pay it? They asked, does he not pay? This puts Peter in an awkward position. How should he answer? You see, you've got people now confronting him about something that is a required thing in life. But it was a tradition from the people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees imposed that on the society at the time. It goes back into Exodus when the Israelites were required to pay a shekel. They were required to pay for the upkeep of the tabernacle. And then when they built the temple back in Solomon's day, yes, this was a tax that had to be paid. But in the New Testament, we find that this was carried over too as a tradition, and it paid for the upkeep of the temple. And now these people are approaching and saying, does your teacher not pay this tax? You see, there's a little more there. It was a setup. It was another effort to diminish Jesus. At that time, teachers and rabbis were exempt from paying the tax, and many had already called him teacher and rabbi throughout the Gospels. So they're imposing a double standard. The other Jewish teachers and rabbis weren't required to pay this tax. But now they're implying that Jesus is lower than that. And they're saying, does your master not pay the temple tax? So folks, there's something to think about here. Because it applies to you and to me. It applies to Peter. See, Jesus was in the house. And this is occurring outside. And these people are asking him, don't you think Jesus was aware of it? Wherever we are, we must never forget that the Lord is a witness to our thoughts and to our actions and our conduct, the things that we say, the things that we do. God knows our rising and our going to bed, our thoughts from afar off. He knows. He knows. Jesus was aware. Jesus was aware. But Peter is put in an awkward position here. And he's not sure how to respond. You know, sometimes we're put in an awkward position in life too. Sometimes it used to be when you're kids in a school, you get peer pressure. And people might want to make fun of you because you do believe in God. Sometimes when we're adults, we get put into situations where we have to choose between pleasing people and pleasing God. Sometimes it's not always easy. This was a little bit of an awkward position for Peter. How do you handle an awkward position when you happen to be put in it, surrounding your faith and your let's just say our conduct and our allegiance to God? Sometimes it's a little more pressure than we like to think about, isn't it? How do you handle it? You see, it seems that momentarily Peter has forgot who Jesus is. And I say that because it's a little different here for Peter. We need to realize, what has Peter already experienced in his life to a greater degree than what we have? We've all seen wonderful things in our life and had prayers answered and believe that we've seen miracles, or certainly believe in miracles. We have that faith. But Peter saw these things firsthand. How could he forget who Jesus was momentarily because of the outside pressure from these people wanting to come collect and receive the tax? And if you put yourself in Peter's shoes, how would you have answered this question? How would you have responded to these people? Because you see, there's an accusation in that question. They're saying, your teacher doesn't pay tax, does he? It's an insinuation that Jesus doesn't do things according to the law, even though it was more of a tradition than a law. Again, it was a setup to try to diminish him. Jesus knew what was being done. And I guess we can't say, of course, at this point, what Peter was thinking. But what did Peter know? What did Peter see? And this applies to you and to me. When our situations might be a little bit cumbersome and awkward, we need to remember the things that we know. If you just flip over one chapter back to 16, that's where our call to worship verse came from this morning. Because Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter, bold Peter, that got up and said, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We say that too. And just like with Peter, God revealed that. He had revealed that to Peter. It wasn't that long ago that Peter said that. So now he's put in an awkward position. Is he forgetting who Jesus is? The Son of the living God? What about what Peter has seen and what he's heard? What have you seen and heard in your life? None of us saw and have heard what Peter did. Go up just a couple verses to 17 verse 5. Peter was with Jesus in that transfiguration. Starting 17 verse 5, and while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Jesus was transfigured before Peter's eyes. He saw that. He heard God's voice come from this cloud. It was just really a few weeks prior to this event taking place. How could Peter forget the deity of Jesus Christ? But he's put on the spot with this question. And so for whatever the reasons why he didn't think, you know, we all have that problem. Sometimes we just mistake it. I don't know. It doesn't come to mind. So Peter answers, and he answers defensively. We don't have record that Jesus ever paid this temple tax prior to this occurrence. But in verse 25, he answers defensively. Verse 25, he says, yes. That's what Peter told these people. Now let's read the rest of this verse. And when he come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Now, again, Jesus knew what had transpired. He knew what was said. But it's very interesting how he addresses Peter. You know, it says he anticipated him. Well, he knew what was said. So Peter comes in the house and Jesus comes right there to him. And notice how he addresses him. He confronts Peter and he calls him Simon. He didn't call him Peter anymore, did he? No, he called him Simon. Simon, the name he had before he confessed who Jesus Christ was. And that's a distinction right there. You see, Peter momentarily went back to his old ways in his heart. Maybe out of the pressure that was put on him from these people confronting him. Simon. And then he asked him a question. From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? See, he asked this question. In other words, in modern day language, kings don't charge their family taxes, but to their subjects. Which am I, Peter? Peter, you've already confessed to me as the Son of the living God. The Father above has revealed this. So who am I, Peter? He's bringing it back to mind. You see, Peter had not answered in the right way. Maybe he should have went in the house and got Jesus. But he didn't. He said, in a defensive posture, he says yes to these people. You see, he's not acting with spiritual looking through his spiritual lens, let's say, through the worldly lens that we all sometimes do. It's so easy to be diverted sometimes when we're tripped up momentarily. We have to always be on guard because Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And sometimes we seem like we're at a loss for words. That's when we need to be praying the hardest for God to guide us. We must never forget, folks, God's eye is upon the sparrow, which means his eye is upon you and me. And we must never forget, regardless of the pressures of life, who it is that we serve. Our Savior is the Son of God. And that's who Peter had already confessed not too long ago. But he seemed to momentarily forget. But Jesus asked Simon this question. From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter answers, from strangers. In verse 26, from strangers. And that's an important difference there, people. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Now, in verse 26, Jesus tells him that the sons are free. We'll come back to that in just a moment. We are free from the tax. The sons are free. That's important, but we're going to come back to that. I want to go through the rest of this for just a moment. You see, Jesus seems to avoid a confrontation here. He says, again, verse 27, nevertheless, lest we offend them. Jesus is going to avoid a confrontation, and he's giving Peter a command. Lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. So, we need to think about what's happened. Jesus has told Peter in roundabout ways, and maybe it's inferred, you put us in this spot, Peter, because of the way that you answered. But Peter had a need now, didn't he? See, there was a need to pay this temple tax because Peter had obligated that. So Jesus gives Peter a command, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and the first fish that you catch, there's going to be a piece of money in that fish's mouth. Now, this is a miracle. I've heard it described a few times as just a little miracle. Well, I don't think there are any little miracles, not in my view. You think about this miracle. The miracle proved the Lord's omniscience. That he knows. He knows people. He knows about me and you. He was aware that there was a fish that had a coin in his mouth. Or either like Jonah, he prepared the fish and put the coin in his mouth. It was there. Jesus knew it was there. Additionally, he arranges for this fish to be in the right spot for Peter to catch it. You see, there's a lot that goes on. Nothing could have done that happenstancely. Jesus did this because he is God. Psalms 95, verses 4 through 5 says, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Jesus was in the beginning with God and was with God. And the Bible tells us that all things were made by him. Jesus is in charge of your life and my life, folks, and he knows our needs. There was a need here. And he commanded Peter, who had forgotten who Jesus was momentarily, go and catch his fish, and we will provide for our needs. And I want you to think for just a moment now, make this very personal. If Jesus could provide for that need, for that money, by pulling the coin from the fish's mouth. Don't you think that he's aware of your needs too? Don't you think he is aware of your needs too? His eye is on the sparrow, folks. He knows our needs, as he was telling the disciples, teaching them how to pray. Before we even bring our needs before him, he is aware. He knows our needs. And he can provide for them. You see, we have to have that trust and that faith. Now, I don't know what was going through Peter's mind when he was walking down to the shore of Galilee and throwing a hook, because he was a professional fisherman. But he had had his nets filled by Jesus with a catch greater than had ever been recorded before. He had seen people, the blind, who could then see after Jesus healed them and cured them. He saw lame people walk. He saw dead people raised from the grave. He saw Jesus Christ transfigured. And God revealed to him that this is his only son, and gave an instruction, hear him. That same instruction is given to all of us. Hear him. And he's telling us to pray and bring our needs to him. And folks, there's so much more to this miracle. You see, the fish, the money that was in that fish's mouth was more than what was necessary for Peter. It was twice the amount. And Jesus told him, when you catch it, he said, take it and give it to them for me and for you. Now, we don't know. Maybe Peter had already paid the tax. These people just came wanting to know if Jesus did not pay. But now Jesus is performing a miracle that's going to provide for both of them, for that need. And as you think about your needs, think about this. Jesus paid for himself. He didn't want a confrontation, because he was setting his mind and his heart to go to Jerusalem, because the crucifixion was not far off. He didn't want a confrontation. That's why he said, lest we offend them. Jesus paid for himself, even though he did not have to. Because earlier in Matthew chapter 12, he says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And paying this tax to the temple was like paying himself. It was like paying to the sons are exempt from paying taxes to the king. He was a king's son. He didn't have to pay it. He was greater than the temple, but he paid it anyway. He paid it. But just as importantly, more important really, Jesus paid for Peter to show him that even though he had forgotten, Jesus can provide for his needs in the here and now, presently. But also, as the Son of God, he was paying for the sins of all of God's children, so that their spiritual debts may be paid in full. You see, he paid the tax in full. He paid it. Jesus became poor so that you and I might could become rich. Peter wouldn't have seen that and known that then, at that moment. But I think some awareness washed over him. I believe it happened at that time. He came to understand it, because when we read in 1 Peter, his first epistle that he wrote, I believe this event stuck with him through all of his life until he wrote this first epistle. And he tells us, knowing, and we know this, folks, so we need to take it to heart. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, that money that paid for that tax here and now met a need that they had physically. But there's a much greater need. And Peter knew it. He knew the price that Jesus would pay on, that paid on that cross that was coming. And it wasn't with anything corruptible. And if you notice here, he said in this that corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. I said earlier, this paying the temple tax was more of a tradition than a law. These traditions couldn't pay that price. Only Jesus could pay the price that is most important. Before God, Peter could never pay the price for himself, nor for anyone else, nor can you or me ever pay the price that was required. Only Jesus could pay that price for the redemptions of our sins. In Matthew 20, 28, he tells us, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, this miracle was emblematic of the miracle that was to come, of mercy and grace that was measured out on that terrible cross for me and you to pay that price that we couldn't pay. Peter couldn't pay that tax. We couldn't pay the tax for our sin debt either, could we? Only Jesus could. Only Jesus could make that fish with a coin be in the right spot at the right time for Peter to catch it and then take that coin and pay that price. Only Jesus could do it. Jesus did pay the price back then in verse 26. And I said we'd come back to this. You see, he spoke in the plural. He said, then the sons are free. After he asked Peter the questions, whom does the king extort taxes from? From the sons or from strangers? Peter said, strangers. And here Jesus said, then the sons are free. They are free. Now you apply this to your life. Because it's plural. It's not just applying to Peter. Jesus could have said, well, we are free. Because yes, he was from the kingdom of God. I don't have to pay this tax. I'm greater than the temple. But he didn't say me. And he didn't say Peter. He said the sons are free. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, folks, we're part of that kingdom too. The king doesn't tax his own children. He taxed the strangers, is what Jesus was letting Peter know. The sons, the daughters are free. We are sons and daughters and heirs of Jesus because he made us free. Free from that sin debt that we couldn't pay. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there was that need. We have a need that we can't pay. Peter had a need that he couldn't pay, and Jesus performed a miracle to get him out of that spot. And folks, it was a miracle when he went to that cross and poured out his blood. And he paid the price for me and for you. Every day that we are given, we have the gift of faith that is in us. It is a miracle from on high. There's no one here who believes in Jesus that can't say, I have a miracle within me, and that miracle is Jesus Christ and the faith that he gave me to believe. We all have it. And we need to be confessing it. And we need to be taking comfort from that, knowing that regardless of the temporary spot I may be in, God knows my need. His eye is on the sparrow. And he knows us. And he can provide for it. Just like he did with Peter in that somewhat difficult time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see, there was a need then, and there is a need now. We have needs daily. We sing a song that we need him every hour. We do. And there shouldn't be an hour of the day that goes by in a Christian's life that we don't thank God that I'm still here and that I can draw breath and for all the blessings of life because he provides each and every one. Whatever the needs are, he can provide them. But folks, I want to encourage you. You have needs. Never hesitate to bring your needs before the Lord in prayer. Now, I'll say this as a qualifier. There's a difference between wants and needs. But we all have our spiritual needs. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. He will hear your prayer. And more than that, and I find this so comforting, and I pray you'll take it from heart, and when we go out these doors, you will remember this. Because, you know those difficult situations? Sometimes they distract us. And we think, oh, God doesn't care about my needs, or He's not going to hear my prayer. He's just going to stiff-hand me. But that's not what our Father does. He knows you. And He loved you before the foundation of the world. And He knows your needs. And He tells us in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is talking about, of course, salvation and redemption. But folks, there's a dual meaning here too that we can apply. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, like Peter, we momentarily forget. Sometimes we don't do the right things in our life. But that invitation is there. Bring your needs before the Lord in prayer, for He knows them before you even ask Him. Because He's our Father above. You want that confidence for every situation in your life? Remember, He knows your needs already. If He can make a coin appear in a fish's mouth, if He can prepare a whale for Jonah and that experience, He can provide and prepare for whatever our needs are too. Bring them to the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, joyfully, because He is our Father above, and He can answer whatever our needs truly are. I pray that you will find that those words to give you comfort and guidance when those difficult situations in life come. May the Lord add His blessings, is my prayer. Brother Mark.